Good morning, everyone. I wasn't here last week. I was in sunny Florida where it was 42 degrees. So I feel it was really weird walking around in Florida having it be in the 40s. I was like, what's going on here? But it's so good to be back. It's so good to be here this morning. And I've been so emotional already this morning. And I think you'll see why in a few moments. But I needed to start off by saying something that you may or may not be aware of. We, all of us, the world, every person who's ever walked this earth, we have a problem. Now, you may go about your everyday life and you may think, what problem could I have? Everything's good, everything works smoothly, my life is fine. The problem that we all have is the existence of evil in our world. You don't have to look very far and very hard to see the impact of evil all around us. You know, it's easily identifiable when you consider the killing of innocent people that happens regularly in our world. When you understand that people distribute purposely fentanyl into a population that is so desperately crying out for help sometimes, and the impact of that, that is just pure evil. You see the effect of evil in greed and corruption that leads to death and destruction all over our world. We have a problem with evil, don't we? But sometimes it's easier to pick our heads up and look at the whole world and see and experience the evil that abounds instead of doing an introspective look into our own hearts. You see, it's easy to point out the evil in others, but it's really challenging when the fingers are pointed back at us and we have to be confronted with the evil that exists in our own hearts. And that's where we're going to spend our time today. Almost every human that's ever walked the face of the earth has had a selfish bent. They've desired for things that aren't theirs. They've coveted what other people have. Just admit it. We all know it's true. Evil abounds and it devours a person who's not aware of its evil grasp. But I think to fully understand how evil impacts us, it's imperative that we go back to the beginning, back in Genesis, and we understand when evil or sin entered the world. Because I think as we go back to the beginning and understand the very difficult situation through which evil came to us, then we can stand up and do something about it. So we're going to spend time in Genesis 2 and 3, so the scriptures will be on the screen. I'm going to start in Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17, and then I'll roll right into Genesis 3, 1 through 9. In Genesis, we read, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from the tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from that tree, you will certainly die." Down in chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' The serpent replied, 'You will not certainly die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' The woman saw the fruit on the tree. The fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and was desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it also. When the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But, we'll get to this but later in the message because it's very important, but the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" As we read these scriptures in the beginning of Genesis and understand how sin entered the world, it has ramifications and implications for how we live our lives today. Some of the message, just to say this up front, that I'm going to share has been inspired by Tim Keller, who is a deceased pastor from New York City. And Tim studied this passage, and I found some of his words and teachings very helpful. Today we will consider the joke, the lie, and the tree. So if you're taking notes, if you do that, write down the joke, the lie, and the tree, and I will explain what each of them has to do. And we're going to start with the joke. You see, the serpent was a manifestation of Satan himself, looking to trap the man and the woman, looking to destroy what God had made, looking to bring destruction to the creation from the very beginning that God painstakingly created. And as the serpent approached Eve, maybe you heard it from the way I read it, I believe he used a certain sense or form of sarcasm to entice her. Now, being a sarcastic person myself, I understand that. If I were to say to you, "I never use sarcasm," you would laugh. But if I simply said, "I never use sarcasm," it means something totally different. How we say the same words has implication on the meaning and how others perceive them. So words can mean one thing, but said sarcastically can be something totally different. So as a serpent approached Eve, she answered correctly about the tree from the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden. When she said, "God told us if you eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die." And what does the serpent say? "You will not certainly die." Causing suspicion and caution in her mind. Obviously placing and planting a seed of doubt in her mind, because what did she do next? She ate from the tree. Now the serpent planted this seed of doubt. He planted this seed of thinking that God's ways weren't best. That sounds familiar. And when the seed was planted, the woman was quick to follow through and not to let the guy off the hook, because he was right there. And she handed it to him and he chomped on it right away. So to say one is at fault over the other is incorrect, because they were both there. They both ate of the fruit. All of us have cynics in our lives who may give you a hard time for your faith and walk with Jesus. Have you ever heard somebody say to you, "Those miracles in the Bible, they're not true. How could that be the case?" Or maybe somebody hasn't used that, but maybe somebody has said to you, "You base your life on a resurrection? When people are dead, they stay dead. There's no way Jesus rose from the grave." Maybe you've heard somebody say that to you. Maybe you've heard somebody say, "Those Bible stories, they're just stories. They really didn't happen." And a seed of doubt is planted in your mind, just like it was for the woman. And over time, that seed of doubt begins to grow and bring forth a heart that is not truly committed to following God, and like Eve, does things that are contrary to God's plan for your life. You see, the joke in this whole thing, what the serpent is trying to say, "You really don't believe you will die if you eat from that tree, you simpleton?" The conniving snake serpent got her. And she, through his joking and cunningness and sarcasm, she followed through and ate the fruit. Which brings us to the lie. The serpent goes on from there. For God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He appealed to Eve's desires. God is holding something back from you, Eve. There's more to it than he's letting on. And if you just do this, you will see and understand everything just as God does. And you, in fact, will be like a God. Don't you want that, Eve? Don't you want to see and understand more than you currently do? What is the lie? You can't trust God. He does not have your best interest at heart. Have you ever believed that in your own life? You know, when you follow God, he might tell you or ask you to do things that you never did before. He might say, if you're a partier, he might say, you know what? You need to stop going out and partying and doing the things you like to do, getting drunk and sleeping around, because when you do, it pulls you away from me. But so many people hear that and they say, God doesn't know what's best for me. I'm going to do what I want anyway. How does that go for them? They believe the lie and they pay the consequences for the lie as things disintegrate around them. Sometimes people think to follow the way of Jesus, that's way too narrow. If God put all these things in the world, I hear this all the time, if he put all these substances in the world, shouldn't we use them as we want? And as we do, we begin to believe the lie that we know better than God does for our lives. We walk down to that path and it leads to destruction in our lives. You know it does. We've probably all done it where we know the truth, we know where God would have us go, but we believe the lie that we know better than God. And as we believe that lie, it destroys us. Because I'll let you in on a little secret. You don't know better than God. And you never will. But so many times in our world, we think we do, and it leads to pain. The serpent was actually saying, don't trust God. Trust me instead. I know better than God. And this is where this gets so hard. Because when you hear those things in the world, and we all hear them, we begin to wonder if we can actually trust God. Does he actually love us? Does he have our best interests in mind? And sometimes we're caught in the balance. We hear the lie and we know where God stands, but we tip towards the lie because we want to fit in and be a part of the culture around us. Isn't that true? And as I see that, I see people fall into the same trap that Adam and Eve fell into. Now, let me back up a little bit. This is so important. Don't miss this. We just walked through the season of Advent, where we talked about the Emmanuel, God with us, the God incarnate coming to this world and walking among us. We talked about that for 4 weeks, and then on Christmas Eve, we celebrated the birth of our King. After this series, we head into Lent, and we're going to talk about for the months of Lent, the 8 weeks of Lent, we're going to talk through the book of John and the Upper Room Discourse and how Jesus came to this world to be the Savior of our sins. Why did he need to do that? Because he saw the destruction that came from sin. He saw how creation was groaning because of sin that had entered the world. Jesus shows us God's heart. He does love us. We can trust him with all of our lives. He is for you, not against you, ever. But sometimes that lie exists in the world and we don't know what to do, and we fall into the same trap as Adam and Eve, believing the lie. We can see ourselves in this story, can't we? Maybe even as I'm talking, you're thinking back to times last year, last week, or maybe last night where you believed the lie and you didn't live according to the way God would have you live. Now, this is where it gets really hard, because then we talk about the tree. We see the joke and the lie, but then the tree. Why the tree? Aren't trees genuinely good? Yes. Why couldn't God have said, instead of eating from fruit from a tree, if you end up in a fight, that's how I'll know you've really messed up. No, but he says a tree because trees are good, and the fruit that comes from a tree, I love fruits of many kinds. And when you eat that fruit, it's so good and fulfilling. And you know what? The tree actually represents the very essence of sin. When we sin, often we take a good thing and make it our God. The fruit in itself isn't inherently wrong, but we take anything in this world and we put it in a place in our lives above God. That's where sin is so insidious. I'll use an obvious one to start with. Money as itself is pretty benign. You have money, you use it. When you spread money around for good to those in need, it can be a true benefit. But when your heart changes and you take something that is good and all of a sudden you cling onto it for your own, you hoard it, greed sets in and money becomes your God, and something that was one time a benefit is now, it transforms you as evil sets in and it becomes, dare I say, sinful. The obsession of money and the hoarding of it so you have what you need. And people tend to find their security in that financial stability instead of the Lord. We do this with relationships all the time too. With my wife, if I've put Holly in the position of she has to meet every need in my life, how's that going to go? Every emotional need, every spiritual need, everything that I look in front of me, that she has to meet that, I'm going to be miserable because she'll never do it. But sometimes we take relationships and we get the sinful perspective that our spouses need to fill every one of our emotional, spiritual, and physical needs. That's not going to work. Or sometimes with our children, we put our children on the pedestal in our lives, and our lives revolve around our kids, and they can do no wrong. Let me tell you, your kids do wrong all the time. And when we start to worship our kids, and you might think I'm crazy, but this happens all the time. When we start to worship our kids and make sure they're happy and have everything they need. Now, within reason, as parents, we do that, but you know what I mean. When you see somebody go above and beyond and their kids are like they're gods and they do no wrong, that, I dare to say, is taking a good thing and putting it in a very sinful position in your life. Or maybe it's not just wife and kids. Maybe it's friends. You expect your friends to meet every expectation of your life, and if they don't, you just feel crushed, like they let you down. Let me tell you what, everybody's going to let you down someday. And when we start to worship people instead of God and think that they will fulfill all of our needs, you will be left wanting. Sin is taking something good and using it to be what only God can be in our lives. Something that is good and making it a God will always leave you empty. And it's when we get to that point, when we start to live in that way, that all of a sudden work becomes frustrating. Caring for God's creation becomes really difficult. Relationships don't always bring us joy. They're filled with tension and pain. All is a result of sin. Death and illness enter the world when Adam and Eve ate that fruit. Broken hearts and broken families. It all came crashing down. But the next verse I'm going to read, and I said we'd get back to this one, is the beauty of this whole message. But the Lord God called to them, "Where are you?" He knew exactly what they had done. He knew they had eaten the fruit. He's God. And he still looked for them. He still went out to greet them and to love them. And this brings us to another tree. You see, if you jump to the end of the story, well, almost the end of the story, at the end of the Gospels, Jesus finds himself in another garden. And this time in the garden, it's near the end of his life where he's about to be crucified and he falls down on his knees. He knows what's coming. He knows that he's about to die for the sins of the world to undo Adam's sin. He knows what's coming. And in those moments, he collapses to the ground. My God, he says, why have you forsaken me? He knew he was going to die on another tree on the cross. And you know what he said next? Not my will, but yours be done. You see, God is for us. Do not believe the lie that he wants, he's out to get you. Do not believe the lie that if you follow the ways of the world, it will bring you more joy and fulfillment than following Christ. Those are bold-faced lies. And it's through the blood of Jesus that we can experience life because of the other tree. Now, as I was writing this, I wasn't prepared for what I'm going to share next. You see, what we do as a church, as Revive, as we pursue the Father, as we proclaim Jesus, and as we participate with the Holy Spirit, matters in the lives of people every day. And you'll see how this connects in a moment. Maybe a year and a half or 2 years ago, there was a young man, 37, who started attending our church. His name was Mike. Now, as I was talking to his cousin his uncle this morning, he started coming because of his uncle Henry. As they were having conversations, as they were doing life together, and Henry was living in Nevada, and Mike was here, and Henry said, you need to find a church so you can figure out more about Jesus. As Mike walked in the doors for the first time, he was greeted with love and open arms. Jackie Endress, actually, is the one who grabbed him and held on to him and introduced him to everybody she could. And if you know Jackie, that's her heart. Mike grew in this church in his faith. He walked with Jesus as tightly and as closely as he could. He was baptized 8 months ago in April, right here, as we had a baptism service, because he decided to follow Jesus as he was in our midst. A couple days after Christmas, this last Christmas, Mike found out he had cancer. He died Sunday morning. Now, why do I share that story with you? Because I think it paints the picture of how important it is what we're talking about. Here's a 37-year-old guy who walks into our church, experiences the love of Jesus, the things I'm talking about, has his life transformed and is baptized, joins a small group with Joe and others. He's growing in his faith. He's embracing all the reality of Jesus. And then his life ends. He's only been here a couple of years. He started greeting. He was greeting before the 9 o'clock service. He was part of our team. He was working into the fiber of our church. As hard as that story is, it's so beautiful at the same time. Because here's a young man who started attending. His life was transformed, and now he's in paradise. Why do I use that today? There are some of us in here who have not yet made that commitment to follow Jesus. Maybe we've believed the lie. Maybe we thought it's all a joke. Maybe we've run the other way and not decided we don't want to follow Jesus and we do our own things. And maybe today's the day you say, like Mike, I commit to following Jesus with all of who I am. Now, I don't use his story to scare anybody. I use his story to say how important the decisions we make about faith really are. They're life and death. A gateway to eternity with our Heavenly Father. It's not something to be taken lightly. This morning, interestingly enough, we celebrate communion. In communion, we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us as he laid his life down as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Like I said, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the scripture tells us that as he was praying, he was in such anguish that his sweat was like drops of blood falling from his brow. He was in such anguish and pain because he realized that the weight of sin was on his shoulders. And then he said, all right, Daddy, God, Father, let's do this. Your will, not mine. When we believe that with all of our hearts, we step from this life into eternity. And eternity starts today, here and now, how we live our lives every day. I wish I had a sweat towel. I think there's some here today, like Mike, who know they've been walking far from God. And today something's tugging in your heart saying, you know what? I need to make my life right with God. Either I need to push the sin in my life so far away from me, I need to turn and repent of it and follow God. Or maybe for the first time you're here and you need to say, Jesus, I commit my life to following you above all else. So this morning we celebrate communion. Before we take the elements, I want to give the opportunity for those of you, and this is going to be a bold move. I know it, and I've played this out in my head, and I know this is a bold move. But I've seen God do incredible things. If today you dare to stand up, I know, bold, but you can do it if Christ gives you the strength. Two different groups, those who wish to come before the Lord as we receive communion clean and to confess their sins, not necessarily to the people around you, but to God. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. That's a bold move. Or if today you want to accept Jesus for the very first time in your life, I'm going to ask you to stand too. Now, both of these decisions, Holy Spirit walks with you. He empowers you. He gives you the power to live upright and righteous lives. Recently on Tuesday nights in men's ministry over here in 134, what we're about to do has become normal. And almost weekly, guys are standing up and confessing their sins and repenting and turning to the Lord. So I know he's doing it in our midst. So if this morning you either want to, you don't have to tell anybody. It's between you and God. If you want to stand up and confess and say, God, my life is dirty, I need you. Or if today you want to stand up and say, I want to follow Jesus with all of who I am. Would you stand right up? I'm going to pray over you. But stand right up right where you are, if that's you, for either of those. Standing up in various places. Father, Father, I pray for those who have been bold and stood up this morning. Father, I pray for those who have identified some sin in their life, something that's holding them back, some lie that they're believing, some false ideas or doctrines they've gotten into their minds. Lord, I pray that as they lay those at your feet, that they would find healing, that you would remove those sins from them, and that they could walk humbly with you. Father, for those this morning who are committing to follow you for the first time in their lives, Holy Spirit, I pray your blessings upon them. And God, as you draw them to yourself, may they experience your goodness and your grace. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And I ask that you do a good work in all of our hearts. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's applaud for those who stood up. And like I said, this morning we celebrate communion together. The last time before Jesus' crucifixion, he was with his apostles. They were in the upper room. And he took bread and wine and he distributed it to them. And this is what he said. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." As we celebrate communion together this morning, we get to experience the love and the grace of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. For those who just accepted Jesus today, this is the first time they're doing it as a follower of Jesus. For all in the room, we don't ask that you're a member of the church to receive communion, but I do ask that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that you understand the sacrifice that he has made for you and you've embraced him with all of who you are. If the ushers would please come forward.